Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the Tuesday morning, December 27th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I am Wayne Floyd, your host, and hope you're having a great Christmas. Great Christmas time. Hope you're getting some time off to get some rest and, you know, just spend time with family around this. I know there are some that aren't, some that even had to work through Christmas and New Year and will have to work through New Year's, particularly our military and our first responders. And I definitely send out thanks to them and prayers for them. Absolutely. I mean, I did my share when I was in the Navy and spent times away, and actually in one case, thousands and thousands of miles away from family. So definitely understand and am praying for them and their families. So let's go ahead and get started. We're going to go ahead and open like we do every Tuesday with the third day morning prayer, God, Creator and Controller. Let's pray. Most High God, the universe with all its myriad creatures is thine, made by thy word, upheld by thy power, governed by thy will. But thou art also the Father of mercies, the God of all grace, the bestower of all comfort, the protector of the saved. Thou hast been mindful of us, hath visited us, preserved us, given us a goodly heritage, the Holy Scriptures, the joyful gospel, the Savior of souls. We come to thee in Jesus' name, make mention of his righteousness only, plead his obedience and sufferings, who magnified the law both in its precepts and penalty, and made it honorable. May we be justified by his blood, saved by his life, joined to his spirit. Let us take up his cross and follow him. May the agency of thy grace prepare us for thy dispensations. Make us willing that thou shouldst choose our inheritance and determine what we shall retain or lose, suffer or enjoy. If blessed with prosperity, may we be free from its snares and use, not abuse, its advantages. May we patiently and cheerfully submit to those afflictions which are necessary when we are tempted to wander. When we are tempted to wander, hedge up our way. Excite in us abhorrence of sin. Wean us from the present evil world. Assure us that we shall at last enter Emmanuel's land, where none is ever sick, and the sun will always shine. Amen. All right, and now the morning devotion for December 27th. It's Job 8:11 is our text. Can the rush grow up without mire? The rush is spongy and hollow, and even so is a hypocrite. There is no substance or stability in him. It is shaken to and fro in every wind, just as formalists yield to every influence. For this reason, the rush is not broken by the tempest, neither are hypocrites troubled with persecution. I would not willingly be a deceiver or be deceived. Perhaps the text for this day may help me to try myself whether I be a hypocrite or no. The rush by nature lives in water and owes its very existence to the mire and moisture wherein it has taken root. Let the mire become dry, and the rush withers very quickly. Its greenness is absolutely dependent upon circumstances. A present abundance of water makes it flourish, and a drought destroys it at once. Is this my case? Do I only serve God when I am in good company, or when religion is profitable and respectable? Do I love the Lord only when temporal comforts are received from his hands? If so, I am a base hypocrite. And like the withering rush, I shall perish when death deprives me of outward joys. But can I honestly assert that when bodily comforts have been few, and my surroundings have been rather adverse to grace than at all helpful to it, I have still held fast my integrity? Then have I hope that there is genuine vital godliness in me. The rush cannot grow without mire, but plants of the Lord's right hand plants of the Lord's right hand planting can and do flourish even in the years of drought. A godly man often grows best when his worldly circumstances decay. He who follows Christ for his bag is a Judas. They who follow for loaves and fishes are children of the devil. But they who attend him out of love to himself are his own beloved ones. Lord, let me find my life in thee, and not in the mire of this world's favor or gain. There we go. Absolutely. He is not a genie or a slot machine. He is our Lord and Savior. All right, let's get into our reading. We're going to start 2 Chronicles 32. Here we go. This is when Sennacherib comes and invades Judah during the time of Hezekiah as king. After these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and encamped against the fortified cities and thought to break into them for himself. Then Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he had set his face to make war on Jerusalem. And he took counsel with his commanders and his warriors to stop up the supply of water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. So many people gathered and stopped up all the springs and the stream which flowed in the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find abundant water?" And he strengthened himself and rebuilt all the wall that had been broken down, and erected towers on it, and built another outside wall, and strengthened the Milo in the city of David, and made weapons and shields in great number. He also put military commanders over the people, and gathered them to him in the square at the city gates, and spoke to their hearts, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because the king of Assyria, nor because of all the multitude that is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is Yahweh our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people were sustained by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem while he was besieging Lachish, and with all his forces with him, against Hezekiah, king of Judah, and against all Judah who were at Jerusalem, saying, "Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, on what are you trusting that you are remaining in Jerusalem under siege? Is not Hezekiah inciting you to give yourselves over to die by hunger and by thirst, saying, 'Yahweh our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria?' Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and said to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before one altar, and on it you shall offer offerings up in smoke'? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the lands? Were the gods of the nations of the lands able at all to deliver their land from my hand? Who was there among all the gods of these nations, which my fathers devoted to destruction, who could deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? So now do not let Hezekiah deceive you or incite you like this, and do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand?" His servant spoke further against Yahweh God and against his servant Hezekiah. He also wrote letters to reproach Yahweh, the God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, "As the gods of the nations of the lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand." And they called this out with a loud voice in the language of Judah to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall, to instill fear and terrify them, so that they might capture the city. And they spoke of the God of Jerusalem as of the gods of the peoples of the earth, the work of men's hands. But King Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, prayed about this and cried out to heaven. And Yahweh sent an angel who wiped out every mighty man of valor, ruler and commander in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned in shame to his own land, and he entered the house of his God, and some of his own children caused him to fall there by the sword. So Yahweh saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and he guided them on every side. And many were bringing presents to Yahweh at Jerusalem, and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was lifted up in the sight of all nations thereafter. In those days, Hezekiah became sick to the point of death, and he prayed to Yahweh. And Yahweh spoke to him and gave him a miraculous sign. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud. Therefore wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of Yahweh did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. Now Hezekiah had abundant riches and honor, and he made for himself treasuries for silver, gold, precious stones, spices, shields, and all kinds of desirable articles. Storehouses also for the produce of grain, wine, and oil. Stalls for all kinds of cattle, and sheepfolds for the flocks. He also made cities for himself, and acquired flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him exceedingly abundant wealth. And it was Hezekiah who stopped the upper outlet of the waters of Gihon, and directed them to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah succeeded in all that he did, even in the matter of the envoys of the rulers of Babylon, who sent to him to inquire of the miraculous sign that had happened in the land. God left him alone, only to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, and his deeds of loving kindness, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper section of the tombs of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem honored him at his death. And Manasseh his son became king in his place. All right, Revelation 18, and I need some water. All right, Revelation 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, and she has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean bird, and a prison of every unclean and hateful beast. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the power of her sensuality." And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she paid, and give her back double according to her deeds in the cup which she has mixed. Mix double for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning, for she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning.' For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived sensuously with her will cry and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in one hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth cry and mourn over her, because no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from precious wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and amimum and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargo of horses and carriages and human beings and human lives. And the fruit you long for has gone from you, and all things that were splendid and shining have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things, who became rich from her, will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, crying and mourning, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city! She who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour such great wealth has been laid waste. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor, and as many as make their living by the sea, stood at a distance, and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What is like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads, and were crying out, crying and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, in which all who have ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her." Then a strong angel picked up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. And no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth." All right, Zechariah 14. "Behold, a day is coming for Yahweh, when the spoil taken from you will be divided amongst you. Indeed, I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city will go forth in exile. But those left of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then Yahweh will go forth and fight against those nations as the day when he fights on a day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. And you will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Indeed, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then Yahweh my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. And it will be in that day that there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle. And it will be a unique day, which is known to Yahweh, neither day nor night, but it will be that at evening time there will be light. And it will be in that day that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, and the other half toward the western sea. It will be in summer as well as in winter. And Yahweh will be king over all the earth in that day." All the earth. "In that day Yahweh will be the only one, and his name one. All the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and inhabit its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the place of the first gate to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. And people will inhabit it, and there will be no longer be anything devoted to destruction, for Jerusalem will be inhabited in security. Now this will be the plague with which Yahweh will plague all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouth. And it will be in that day that abundant confusion from Yahweh will fall on them, and they will take hold of one another's hand, and the hand of one will go up against the hand of another. And Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver and garments in great abundance. And in the same way the plague on the horse, the mule, the camel, the donkey, and all the cattle that will be in those camps will be like this plague. Then it will be that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, there will be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which Yahweh plagues the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. In that day there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, "Holy to Yahweh," and the pots in the house of Yahweh will be like the bowls before the altars. And every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah will be holy to Yahweh of hosts, and all who sacrifice will come and take on them and boil in them. And there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of Yahweh of hosts in that day. All right, John 17. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them, and I am no longer in the world. And yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. For their sake I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. All right. That was Christ's high priestly prayer. And that is our reading for this morning. Again, I hope you will go on today, as you go out into the world today. You will go do all that you do for the glory of God. You will continue to have a wonderful holiday season, a good Christmas season. Have had or will have time with family. And as we head into the New Year's, I would definitely encourage you in the New Year, around New Year's celebration, to be very, very safe. Please be careful out there. Way too many crazy things happen. And I don't want you to put yourself at risk, and I don't want you to put our first responders at risk. Not at all. All right. So let's go ahead and we'll close out with prayer. This one is called Christ Alone. Let's pray. O God, thy main plan and the end of thy will is to make Christ glorious and beloved in heaven, where he is now ascended, where one day all the elect will behold his glory and love and glorify him forever. Though here I love him but little, may this be my portion at last. In this world thou hast given me a beginning. One day it will be perfected in the realm above. Thou hast helped me to see and know Christ, though obscurely, to take him, receive him, to possess him, love him, to bless him in my heart, mouth, life. Let me study and stand for discipline and all the ways of worship, out of love for Christ, and to show my thankfulness, to seek and know his will from love, to hold it in love, and daily to care for and keep this state of heart. Thou hast led me to place all my nature and happiness in oneness with Christ, and having heart and mind centered only on Him, and being like Him in communicating good to others. This is my heaven on earth, but I need the force, energy, impulses of Thy Spirit to carry me on the way to my Jerusalem. Here it is my duty to be as Christ in this world, to do what He would do, to live as He would live, to walk in love and meekness. Then would He be known. Then would I have peace in death. Amen. All right. Again, I hope you have a wonderful day. I pray for you to have a wonderful day. And again, like I said, do all you do for the glory of God. And God willing, I will see you this evening. Have a good day. God bless.
Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast.
Good evening and welcome to the evening portion of the December 27th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host, and we'll go ahead and jump straight into this. We're going to open up, as we usually do, with prayer. The one we're going to open with this evening is called Love Shed Abroad. So let's pray. Gracious God, my heart praises Thee for the wonder of Thy love in Jesus. He is heaven's darling, but is for me the incarnate, despised, rejected, crucified sin-bearer. In Him Thy grace has almost outgraced itself. In Him Thy love to rebels has reached its height. Oh, to love Thee with a love like this! My heart is stone, melt it with Thy love. My heart is locked, let Thy love be the master key to open it. Oh, Father, I adore Thee for Thy great love and the gift of Jesus. Jesus, I bless Thee for resigning Thy life for me. O Holy Spirit, I thank Thee for revealing to me this mystery. Great God, let Thy Son see in me the travail of His soul. Bring me away from my false trust to rest in Him and Him only. Let me not be so callous to His merit as not to love Him, so indifferent to His blood as not to desire cleansing. Lord Jesus, Master, Redeemer, Savior, come and take entire possession of me. This is Thy right by purchase. In the arms of love, enfold and subdue my willful spirit. Take, sanctify, use my every faculty. I am not ashamed of my hope, nor has my confidence led me into confusion. I trusted in Thee regarding my innumerable sins, and Thou hast cast them behind Thy back. I trusted in Thee when evils encompassed me, and Thou broughtest me out into a wealthy place. I trusted in Thee in an hour of distress, and Thou didst not fail me, though faith trembled. O God of the eternal choice, O God of the restored possession purchased on the tree, O God of the effectual call, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I adore Thy glory, honor, majesty, power, dominion, forever. Amen. All right, now the evening devotion for December 27th. The text is Isaiah 58:11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. The Lord shall guide thee, not an angel, but Jehovah shall guide thee. He said He would not go through the wilderness before His people. An angel should go before them to lead them in the way. But Moses said, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Christian, God has not left you in your earthly pilgrimage to an angel's guidance. He Himself leads the van. You may not see the cloudy, fiery pillar, but Jehovah will never forsake you. Notice the word shall. The Lord shall guide thee. How certain this makes it. How sure it is that God will not forsake us. His precious shalls and wills are better than men's oaths. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Then observe the adverb continually. We are not merely to be guided sometimes, but we are to have a perpetual monitor. Not occasionally to be left to our own understanding and so to wander, but we are continually to hear the guiding voice of the great shepherd. And if we follow close at His heels, we shall not err, but be led by a right way to a city to dwell in. If you have to change your position in life, if you have to immigrate to distant shores, if it should happen that you are cast into poverty or uplifted suddenly into a more responsible position than the one you now occupy, if you are thrown among strangers or cast among foes, yet tremble not, for the Lord shall guide thee continually. There are no dilemmas out of which you shall not be delivered if you live near to God, and your heart be kept warm with holy love. He goes not amiss who goes in the company of God. Like Enoch, walk with God, and you cannot mistake your road. You have infallible wisdom to direct you, immutable love to comfort you, and eternal power to defend you. Jehovah, mark the word, Jehovah shall guide thee continually. Amen. And in that we should take all confidence. All right, well, let me grab a little bit of water here. All right, we are continuing our study in the Gospel of John. As we did last evening, we were speaking of the seeking souls that we see in John, kind of verses 37 through 42. And we're going to go ahead and continue. We're going to do the second part of that section about seeking souls, which, as I mentioned before, was a title given by Dr. MacArthur, Dr. John MacArthur, about this section. And so, as we spoke of last night, we saw that the seeking soul follows Christ. He follows Christ. Christ doesn't even have to ask him, or shouldn't have to ask him, but Christ does. Says, follow me. And so he does. And then he evaluates and shapes his deepest, and when I say his, I'm talking men and women, shapes his deepest desires to be the desire of wanting a saving faith in Christ, and requests and spends a greater time with Christ and with God's word, developing and feeding a hunger and thirst for God's word and his righteousness. So as we move along in our verses today, we see Jesus respond to Andrew and John, and we observe their action in light of his response. So our verses from yesterday were verses 37 and 38, so I'm going to read those first. And the two disciples heard him speak and followed Jesus. And when Jesus turned and noticed them following, he said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? All right, these are our verses for today. Verse 39, he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. When Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. All right, those are our verses for today. So we see Jesus' response to them. So Jesus had asked, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? And we talked about what those really meant, what those questions were really saying, and what they really conveyed there. The what do you seek was Christ saying, you need to evaluate yourself and dig into those deepest desires and shape them so that they are focused on a saving faith in Christ. And then the Rabbi, where are you staying? Was John and Andrew going, we need more time with you, and we need that time to develop and feed our hunger and thirst for God's word and his righteousness. So we hit verse 39. So Jesus looks back at them, or responds back to them, and he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. So we don't see Jesus making a future appointment with them, like, hey, I'll see you next Wednesday, as we tend to do in our day. I tend to do technical support, troubleshooting and technical support, software support, for the company I've been working for now for almost 22 years. And I regularly have to set up with clients that want to directly communicate with me. Sometimes I need more than email back and forth. I need to talk with them and talk through the process they're going through so I can exactly mimic what they're doing to find what's actually going wrong. So we both have to sit there and put out back and forth with each other what days and times were available to find a corresponding time between both of us so that we can meet, whether through a Zoom call or in person or or however else we do this. That's the day we live in right now within the workplace. But that wasn't Jesus' response. He says, come and you will see. Come now and you will see my humble abode. You will see the mean place I am staying. Because we saw in some of the texts we quoted yesterday that he has no roof to rest under. You know, foxes have dens, and I forget the rest of that verse, but that he has no place to lay his head. But he says, come now and see where I'm staying. Jesus is always like that. He says to all of us always, come and you will see. Come and you will see. Not later, not someday, not a few weeks from now, but now. Come now. And the actions of Andrew and John are models of what our response should be to Jesus saying, come and you will see. They came and saw, and they stayed with him that day. We see that. They came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. They came and saw, and they stayed with him that day. So a few things to note real quick. The 10th hour by the Jewish clock of that time meant the 10th hour of the day, which started at around 6 a.m. approximately. So this means about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So they stayed with him the rest of that day and that night. And there are even some commentators, and I don't know that I've seen any real proof of this, but I don't really have a problem with this, but there are some commentators out there that believe, based on the Greek here, that the next day was the Sabbath, so that they stayed the rest of that day through the night, through the Sabbath, and with all connotations that that brings, so they spent the Sabbath with him before the following day where they left. For the seeking soul, we must follow the examples of Andrew and John and come and see immediately, see where he stays, and spend that time with him. Not just, Rabbi, where are you staying, so we can spend more time with you, but when he says, come and see, we come and see, we don't make an appointment. We must make an immediate response to Jesus' imperative to come and you will see. We must come immediately and be convicted, shaped, uplifted, edified in the presence of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. So the next thing we see as we move into verse 40 is Andrew's response to the time he has now spent with Jesus. Verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. Of course, we have the identification of Andrew and what we think is John. We think John is the other one, John, the writer of this, John the Evangelist, due to John's studious approach to not referring to who this disciple is and not referring to himself by name. But however, we see Andrew immediately go and find his brother Simon and tell him that they have found the Messiah, the Savior that they have been looking for. And here's Andrew identifying him. We have found the Messiah. He believes what John the Baptist has said, behold the Lamb of God. And he goes to his brother Simon and says, we've found the Messiah, the Savior that we've been looking for. So the first thing Andrew does is go and find family, his brother, and tell him about the Messiah. He is so energized and driven by what he has been fed by, from what he has been fed by Jesus through that time they stayed with Jesus, that he has to tell someone, and he goes first to his own family. Then Andrew brings Simon to Jesus. Verse 42a, he brought him to Jesus. This again has to be the model for the seeking soul. We must be so fired up and edified by our time with Christ, by our time in the Word, by our time in prayer, that we have to tell the world, and that we are willing to bring it to family first. And I know a lot of us have the mindset that it's easier to bring it to a stranger or someone non-family, because if that relationship ends, it is less of a thing. But family, you will always be family, and it can lead to some very awkward family dinners, Thanksgivings, Christmases, reunions, and such. But if we truly love our family and we truly love our fellow man, there's no way that we should be able to keep from sharing the gospel with them. And I have to say, my wife is a wonderful example of this. She follows Andrew's example here. She has shared it with all of her family, even to the point of being yelled at by a family member. And she shares it with everyone. And I wish I was more like Andrew, more like my wife, more like Jesus, that we run to our families and tell them about the Messiah and bring them to him. I bless God for my wife being so much like Andrew here, because when she became saved, she was saved before I was, she could not help but constantly talk to me about it, to the point where, and I've probably told this story before, I eventually in the car one day said, can we talk about anything else? And she said, no. And the persistence that God used through her, that the Holy Spirit used through her to get me to finally sit down and watch a couple of videos that the Holy Spirit used to break my heart and to force me onto my knees in humility. How grateful I am for that. But this is what the seeking soul has to manifest. That perseverance, that willingness to grab it and run to family, to run to our fellow man and tell them of the Messiah. And then finally in verse 42, we have Jesus interacting with Simon. John 1:42, he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Jesus shows his omniscience, shows his deity right here, as he has never been introduced to Simon before, yet he knows his name and his father's name. That kind of relationship, that saying the name and "you are Simon, the son of John," that would be like somebody coming up and me and not only know my name is Wayne Floyd, but knowing my name is Rodney Wayne Floyd Jr. and knowing who my lineage is and who my children are. That's what he's saying to him. But he also gives him a new name. The new name is Cephas, or Peter, Petros. In both languages, Petros is the Greek. And I think that's right. Or something. It should be called Cephas. Yeah. In both languages, it means rock. Jesus is here conveying to Simon who he is going to shape Simon into. He's going to shape him into Peter the Rock. No, not the rock he's going to build his church on, as some have tried to claim. That's not what that means there. And those that claim that are wrong. But the rock that helped build the foundation of the early church and provided such support for his brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what he's saying when he refers to him as the rock. And you have to, if as you move through the Gospels, when Jesus addresses Simon Peter, when Simon is being very, very fleshly, Jesus refers to him as Simon. When he's in a transition state, he refers to him as Simon Peter. When Peter is behaving in a spiritual focus, he refers to him as Peter. That's how you know, this is who I'm going to build you into. This is who you are going to become in your service to the church. And as you read through the Gospels, you see Simon Peter manifest a very impetuous, but not very resilient man. We read of him being very loud and brash and even macho. But then we see him within 24 hours deny Christ three times. He had said just before that, "I would die with you." And then he denies him three times. But however, as we head into the history of the early church in Acts, and even into the epistles, we see him become the rock that Jesus indicated he would shape him into. You have a man who supports the early church, who staunchly supports his brothers and sisters in Christ. We see a man who carried out the imperatives that Christ spoke in John 21:15-17. So when they had finished breakfast, this is after the resurrection, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Well, we go on to see Peter tending Christ's lambs, shepherding Christ's sheep, and tending Christ's sheep. We see a man who, and this is apocryphal, so it's not in the Bible, but history indicates, who upon being set up for execution for preaching the gospel, when they wanted to crucify him, that he was unwilling to be crucified as his Lord, as he felt unworthy of it. And so he requested that they crucify him upside down. The seeking soul does not come to Christ and expect to remain the same. We see Peter grow and change and become the servant willing to die to serve Christ. We cannot come to Christ as an unbeliever, as someone unsaved, and expect to be left in our earthly fleshly pursuits. Our watching of inappropriate video, listening to inappropriate music, engaging in inappropriate talk and actions, Spurgeon's evening devotion last evening that I actually mentioned, where he spoke of, did our celebration really stay godly or not? Our continuing in that to look like this world, that we cannot expect to do that. We cannot come to Christ as believers, as someone saved, and expect minimal change, but to continue to be able to dip in and out of worldliness. When we come to Christ, he tells us and shows us what he's going to shape us into, and we have to make that part of our very nature. The seeking soul has to come to Christ expecting, even anticipating, and being joyous that they will be changed. So many say, Christ loves me as I am. And he does. But he's not going to leave you that way. He loves you too much to leave you that way. We should all desire to be seeking souls. And in being that, we must follow Christ. And we must deeply inspect our desires and turn them to wanting a saving faith in Christ. We have to ask for and make more time with Christ in his word and prayer. And when Christ says, come and see, we must immediately go and see and reside there and be taught and shaped and molded. The seeking soul must run out and tell all, especially family, about this Messiah and bring them to him. And we must come to Christ in expectation of being changed and welcome and relish the change, no matter how painful it might be. That is who we must be, saved or unsaved, so that John's purpose in writing this gospel, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we may have life in his name, would manifest in our lives. We are all going to face judgment. 10 out of 10 will face judgment. And we should all desire to face judgment clothed in the righteousness of Christ, which comes from a saving faith in Christ, which you see manifesting in our verses today. That is what the seeking soul is searching for. And I would pray that we would all manifest these characteristics and truly be seeking souls as we've seen last evening and today. All right. We're going to go ahead and close out with our third day evening prayer before sleep. Let's pray. God of all sovereignty, thy greatness is unsearchable, thy name most excellent, thy glory above the heavens. 10,000 minister to thee, 10,000 times 10,000 stand before thee. In thy awful presence we are less than nothing. We do not approach thee because we deserve thy notice, for we are sinners. Our necessities compel us. Thy promises encourage us. Our broken hearts incite us. The mediator draws us. Thy acceptance of others moves us. Look thou upon us and be merciful unto us. Convince us of the penalty and pollution of sin. Give us faith to believe and believing to have life in Jesus. May we enter into his sufferings. Let us see thy hand in the instruments of our grief, rejoicing that they are from thy overruling providence. Let not our weeping hinder sowing, nor sorrow duty. While living in a world of change, let us seek the abiding city. Be with us to our journey's end, that we may glorify thee in death as in life. We bless thee for preservation, supplies, mercies, and to thee, keeper of souls, we commit all we are and have. May no evil befall us, no sickness come nigh us, no horror disturb us. May our conscience be clear, our hearts pure, our sleep sweet, and with the innumerable company who neither slumber nor rest, we join in ascribing blessing, honor, glory, and power to the Lamb upon the throne forever and ever. Amen. All right. Again, I hope you've had a wonderful day. I hope you've done all that you did for the glory of God, and I hope you have a great evening. I love you. That's why I brought the message I've brought over the last couple of evenings, and I love you enough that I can't leave you without you hearing it. Again, I hope you have a wonderful evening, and God willing, I'll see you tomorrow morning. Have a good evening. God bless.